Exodus chapter 20. We need to jump in and spend some time in God's word. Exodus chapter 20, one verse today, verse 13. God writes this. He says, "You shall not murder." Questions? No? Nikki, banned. We're good. We're done for the day. You know, when you look at that, actually, we should pray. Father, Father, we come before you knowing that there's more to this command than what we read on the surface. And Father, we come to you this morning knowing that without your Spirit moving in our hearts and minds, we'd never go past the surface on this commandment. And so we beg you, and we ask you this morning that you would illuminate our minds and our hearts to see the depth of the impact of this command in our lives, the regularity, the intentionality in which we break this commandment. And Father, that we would leave here anchored to the hope that comes for a bunch of lawbreakers in Jesus. God, if you don't reveal yourself, if you don't speak, if your Spirit doesn't move, then we've played church this morning, and we don't want to do that. Father, we'd want to leave this building different than when we walked in for our good and for the glory of your name, and so we submit and surrender our thoughts, our desires, the distractions of our day and the upcoming week, and we surrender all those things to you, begging you for an encounter that would change us. And so, Father, we trust you in this now, and we pray these things because we can in the great name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I listened to, for those of you here last week, and you heard Jimmy preach, and I listened to Jimmy's message this week, he made a comment in his introduction that was pretty spot on, and the more I started thinking about it, I think it applies to almost each of these command or all of these commandments. And Jimmy had made the comment that it would be easy to just kind of blow by that commandment he looked at to honor your mother and father, that it'd be easy just to kind of take it casually and move along. We could do that with this commandment too today, couldn't we? Right? Nikki alluded to this already. How many of you killed somebody this week? Right? And we could go, not me, so next play. Let's just move along on this. All of the commandments in one way or another, if we look at them like that, we could come and be too casual and move right along and distance ourselves, put a chasm there between ourselves and the commandments in a way that would buffer that and leave us in a place of comfort. Yet, I think as we come, there's something about life, there's something about this idea of murder that kind of puts its hooks in us and draws us in, okay? When we start to think about the loss of life, I think there's a sensitivity that's triggered in each of us. When you go to the net and you pick up your phone and there's another mass shooting, it triggers something, doesn't it? Right? When we read of ethnic genocide, it crushes us. When you hear the report of somebody being physically abused, somebody being sexually abused, or you read the report of somebody being raped, that triggers something within all of us, doesn't it? It starts as early, though, as when our children come home and sit on our laps with tears running down their face because they've been teased and demeaned on a playground or in a back room with some other kids, minimized for who they are. And it triggers something within us, doesn't it? And I think part of why that triggers something within us is that we all know when we read verse 13 that this command goes so much deeper than just taking somebody's life. That when we start talking about murder, that's put in the negative side. The positive side of the command then is that there should be a valuing of life, right? There should be an embracing of the creation of life. that when we come, we understand that we're talking about more than just killing, but that when murder occurs, there's a destroying of the dignity of the creation that leads ultimately to a dishonoring of the Creator who's stamped His image upon life, that He's put His image on men and women and boys and girls all across the globe, right? And what we recoil against and what we are sensitive to in the shootings and the abuse moments and the bullying that way is that there's image being destroyed. And my challenge for us as we come to the passage this morning, in what way are you an image destroyer? In what way do we participate in this? In what way have we? In what way are we? In what way do we get caught up in this? Because the heart of the command, as we come, the heart of the commandment is to understand and to embrace the value of human life, and there's a commandment to preserve and to protect it. Okay? To value life, to see it as God would see it. And I want to engage this command or this thought on life with you from a couple different angles this morning. The first is this, is I want to deepen your mind on life, okay? I want us to deepen our minds on life. I want us to go deeper in seeing the sanctity and value of life. And when I say sanctity of life, for church people, we hear sanctity of life and our mind goes one place, right? It goes to the idea of valuing and treasuring the life of the unborn, right? Connecting into the discussion, debate, and position on abortion, right? We see it that way. And let me just again be clear, a good endeavor on the church, one that the church should be actively engaged in a social and cultural standing, okay? But I want you to understand this morning that it goes even deeper than that yet, that it's not just valuing and treasuring the unborn, but valuing and treasuring those who are alive all around us, crossing cultural and ethnic lines, crossing social and economic lines that way, that we could see and value and treasure life that way, to the level and with the intensity that God Himself sees and values life. And so when we talk about this idea of you shall not murder, understand, Exodus 20 was not the first time that was put out in front of us. You have to turn back in the Bible and go back to Genesis chapter 9, where God talks about and places a value on human life. As this is written, right, these words came on top of an immense amount of loss of life, and it's important for us to not lose the value of life. Sometimes, with all of the reports of loss of life, I mean, sometimes doesn't mass shooting, school, you know, shooting in the park, shooting in a synagogue, shooting, right, at some point, doesn't it almost become noise? Church, let me be straight. It's not noise to anybody who lost a loved one. But it can happen, right? We're distant. Again, that's where that chasm is, where we can look at a commandment like this, and if we just look at it on the surface of murder, we're building a chasm that's not even really there. If we come to the news cycles and we keep a chasm there, we're missing the value of life the way God would see it. And so God comes back and He raises the bar in the eyes and the minds and the hearts of the audience here. And He says this, He says, surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God He made man. Okay, He raises the bar here, doesn't He? It's exactly what, I mean, it's who God is and what He's about. In this moment, and He comes, and notice the price or the value that He attaches to life. Notice what He doesn't say. He doesn't say that if you take somebody's life, it's going to cost you $5 million in 50 years of your life. He doesn't tell us that, right? What He says, though, is that if you take somebody's life, the only way to pay it back is with your own life. And what He's saying is that life is infinitely valuable. That the price tag, the value, the equation of life is life. Okay? And you start to look at this thing, and again, I want to stop here for a minute, parentheses, by the way, okay? For those of you who look at this thing, and this passage kind of pushes the button on capital punishment for you in just a minute, you know, and brings up some questions to the surface, I'm not trying to dodge you today. It's just not the point of where I'm going, okay? Hear me on that? And for those of you who sit back, Dobis, you're just trying to, like, buffer, like, emails? Absolutely, okay? I'm just not even going to lie to you on that deal, all right? But the fact of the matter is not the point that I'm trying to make. Okay, valid questions can come up about capital punishment for some of you, right? Is it effective today? Is there inequality in the way it's being practiced that way? Hey, let's grab coffee and let's talk more about that, okay? I think God has a lot to say about that thing, but my point is that life is priceless today. Nothing on earth equals its value. Why is human life priceless? The end of verse 6, it says, because for in the image of God. In the image of God. This is why life is infinitely valuable this way. We are made in God's image. And when I say we, I'm not talking First Baptist and everybody in the 1045 service, right? I'm not just talking about Christ followers in Durango at different churches. I'm talking about every single soul you come in contact with in this community, stamped with God's image. Church, we need God to change our heart in this, don't we? I mean, where we start to walk down the sidewalks of Durango and through the department stores and in our neighborhoods, and when we see people, we see God's image. We need that. And it has infinite value because of His image stamped upon it. And there's something unique in mankind that reflects God's glory in ways that nothing else can, right? I mean, let's be honest for a minute. You take a mirror, it reflects something better than, let's say, water, right? Water can reflect, but a mirror does a better job. Just like water reflects an image way better than a rock. And men and women and boys and girls reflect God's image in a way that God, in His wisdom, set up to do the job. Isn't that good? And so we have this unique spot. And when we think of men and women as anything less than the image of God, we are devaluing life. Say that again. When you and I think of any man or any woman as anything less than the image of God, we're devaluing life. Folks, it should be no surprise to us as Christ followers that our great enemy, Satan himself, walks around and would like nothing else but for us to lose track of this in the noise of day-to-day life, wouldn't he? As a matter of fact, the Bible is very clear to describe him as a murderer. And it's in the noise that we can start to get distracted from what life is all about and where life gets its value. I mean, we live in a day and an age where we are dialed in our fitness and in our diets, right? And but not that there's anything wrong with either of those things, okay? Fitness, diet, nutrition that way. We are dialed in on that thing. But as my old friend Roy Brown would tell us, right, you go ahead and you do your push-ups. You can eat your kale chips all you want, but you ain't staying 1 minute longer than you're supposed to. And he would go crawl up into the cab of his rig, and he'd go move some dirt. And that's just the way that he looked at life, all right? Now, there you go. Do with that what you need to. But the point of the matter is, what's going on within us that triggers that emotion when we see somebody hungry that feel the need to have to come alongside and feed them, right? What triggers that thing within us when we hear about somebody who has no clean water to drink that we feel like we have to rally in that moment, right? Because there's value in life. There's an image there. There's an infinite value in the person that we're looking at, we're considering, that's bigger than our moment, okay? I mean, instinctively within us this morning, don't we know that there's something bigger than us? I mean, instinctively within us, don't we know that there's an infinite value to life? And where does that come from, right? I'd submit to you that it comes because of the image of God. So what is happening when we murder? Okay, what's happening when we murder? We murder because we value something on earth more than we value the lives of other people. We murder because we value something on earth more than the lives of other people. And as I walked through the Bible, trying to look at this and started to put the list together, you know, what does the Bible say about this? What examples of murder, what kind of example of killers are there in the Bible? Let me give you just a few, okay? Number one, greed. Greed is a killer. Greed is that, you know, when someone has something on earth that you really want, and so you kill them to get it. Jealousy is a killer, isn't it? Fear, bitterness, hatred. Because see, we like to walk around and we like to label murderers as a person. We look at a person. We look at a group of people. We're missing that. Murder, I mean, let's be straight. Somebody murders somebody in the truest sense of the word and takes their life. They did not just wake up that day and go, you know, I'm going to murder somebody. You don't wake up and roll out of bed, have your, you know, yesterday you were having a cup of coffee with a friend, hanging out, planning your Thanksgiving, and wake up the next day and go, I'm going to kill somebody. Murder is a result of a pattern and in a mixture of sin that's been brewing under the surface or on top of the surface for a long time before that. And you take things like jealousy, bitterness, rage, and you mix that thing up and you let it simmer long enough, eventually it leads itself to that particular display. Does that make sense where we're going on this thing? Moved by fear, moved by bitterness this way, moved by personal vengeance. But a thing cooks back here first. And so when we start talking about murder, understand something when we look at that, that it's a process and it's a product of passions and desires this way. Now, some of you are still sitting here this morning going, Jeff, this has been nice. Appreciate you doing that. Thanks for taking me to Genesis 9. Haven't been there for a while or whatever it is. And you're just going, but I'm still good. Haven't killed anybody, Jeff. As a matter of fact, never killed anybody, won't. Okay? And before we press in on that attitude, and you know we will this morning because I love you, okay? Before we press in on that, let me answer a couple questions that have come up just kind of in study, some stuff that have been thrown at me, kind of for those of you who are like Eager Beaver Bible study folk and you're working ahead, right? Like the question that's come up, Jeff, what's not included in the command? Is there anything not included in the command not to kill? Okay, good question, right? Let me just give you kind of an overview. Three things not included in the command. Number one is self-defense, okay? Exodus 22, verse 2. Not included. Number two, lethal force by police or capital punishment. Exodus chapter 22, verse 3. Genesis 9 again. Romans 13, verses 1 through 4. And when I say that, let me be honest again on this thing. I'm not trying to open up a can of worms today because it's not my point, all right? I understand for some of us, we hear something by lethal force by police. That stirs something up within us too, okay? I mean, the question may come up, Jeff, people in power, people with position of power, police, government, whatever, don't they abuse power? Yeah, sometimes. Have you abused power? Your position? Probably. Okay. Does that mean that God didn't ordain or put government in place? Right? Does that mean that we throw the baby out with the bathwater because there's some bad situation? I mean, Christ follower, what that means is that we engage with the truth of the gospel. Right? Okay. We don't just run away from something because there's been a misuse or an abuse of that. Okay. We come close and we ask God to shape and transform that and change that. And again, same deal. The injustice that's going on within the legal system and mistreatment and abuse of people, hey, valid. If you'd like to talk more about that, what's a Christian's response to that? How do we do that in the gospel? I want to talk with you about that too. It'd be absolutely fantastic. You buy coffee, I'm there, all right? And we can make that happen. And I mean that. I look forward to that. But again, I want you to know all I'm trying to tell you is, by sake of the question, what's not included under the command? Self-defense, death, lethal force by police and capital punishment. Number three, Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, we talk about this. Just war. Have there been unjust wars? Absolutely. Will there be others? Absolutely. And again, I'm not trying to sit here and justify what is and what isn't on that, just trying to communicate to you in that. What's not included under this, and I want to stop here for just a second, and not so much as a soapbox, but hopefully more as an encouragement this morning, okay? The question comes up more and more. Jeff, what's a Christ follower's response to and in the idea of abortion today, right? We believe that unborn is a life. It's a person. And ending or terminating that life is murder, okay? Now, with that being said, there's some folks sitting here, you've made that decision. You participated in that decision. You provided for that decision. And I know it wrecks you. But I want to be real, real clear, okay? If you sit in this church, that's not the unforgivable sin. And if anybody in this church would communicate that to you, would you please let me know? Please let an elder know. Because there's some discipleship that needs to take place immediately in that moment. Are we clear? That sin doesn't preclude you from a seat at the table by the work and record of Jesus. I want to be real clear about that. That sin does not eliminate you from the grace of God. Okay? You sit in a crowd of people today, all claiming the same thing. And we do claim the same thing, right, church? Right? We claim His work and record. We lean on, plead on the grace of God. Okay? And so, while we as a church will speak out and defend and advocate for the unborn, we also plead and preach and proclaim forgiveness through the work and record of Jesus. We always will. Okay? All right. So as we look at that thing, as we go deeper into this idea, I mean, what we have to come away with this morning when we see this, the foundational piece of this command is based upon the image of God Himself. Does that make sense? Life is infinitely valued because He has stamped His image upon humanity. Okay. So that's number one. Number two, I want us to examine our hearts. You got to examine your heart about life. This morning, right? Nikki alluded to this as she read this morning. As you spend time in the scripture, it's absolutely imperative for us to close the chasm of separation between the sixth commandment and ourself on this. And I thought Jesus would be the best place to end up and go on this, because Jesus had the absolute amazing ability to always bring it to the heart, right? Jesus wasn't going to talk theoretically. Jesus was going to talk right to the very core. And He does that for us, Matthew chapter 5. I want to look at verses 21 and 22. And as we examine our heart, I want to press on how we might participate in breaking the sixth commandment by just asking you or showing you three or four different things. Number one, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "You've heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Okay, there's Jesus meddling, right? Just playing on that, driving this thing home on us, right? Just, I mean, because the whole way, doesn't it just read like Jesus is like, "I'm so far out in front of you on this because I already know how y'all are wired. You're hearing this thing and you're already putting together your bulletproof like ability to explain away how this has nothing to do with you." And so He just keeps going deeper. And He's like, "And any of you who says, 'You fool,'" and we all go, "Oh gosh," right? Tap out, game over. But notice what He says. "Whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the hell." Kind of have to sit up a little bit, don't we? You got to play on this, right? You don't get to just kind of pass, right? And so here's what He's saying, all right? And these are some things I want us to consider, right? What He's saying, verse 21, that if you have anger toward others that leads you to desire for their physical harm. You have a murderous spirit. And then you're saying, that's not me. That's not me. Have you ever sat back in your mind, maybe to a close friend, and said, if that person got ran over by a bus, it'd be okay? And again, or some other vehicle. I don't care. You ever thought that? I mean, you've just been that angry toward them, right? Notice, I mean, he gets to the heart and the desire of the moment. Have you ever heard the phrase, a crime of passion? Man, that's appropriate. Because when we talk about murder, it's passion. Our heart's engaged. I mean, we've been stewing on bitterness and jealousy and whatever else back here, and it's owned and controlled our heart, and it's motivated us to act out in the way that we did. Okay? Jesus is trying to get us a hold of this thing. Let me just ask you a couple questions. Do you have a list of people in your head right now that if you never saw them again, you'd be good? Okay? How about, do you have a list of people in your mind right now that if they fell flat on their face, were just like humiliated forever, preferably on social media in front of a lot of people, you'd be good? Anybody like that? Okay? How about when you gossip, and that's what it is, you gossip with your friends about other folks, and you talk about and you frame people in such a way where you're rising up because you're stepping on them? Might have a murderous spirit, okay? Do you sit in the quiet spots of your car, your home, or wherever, and you just dream of the times where you could just absolutely dress down another person? Modern vernaculars, you could just tell them off. Okay? This is what he's talking about. This is, you're in to law breaking if you can play in anything I just talked about. In verse 22, he talks about this, you good for nothing, you fool, right? Number two, when we think of people as anything less than the special image of God that they are, we're breaking the commandment. First Baptist, I want to just challenge us for a minute on this deal, and not so much to make us feel guilty, but for us just to understand. If you look around, we're fairly white here. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not. We're kind of white. Danique and I have done our best to try to like help out on the ethnic diversity, but we can only do two kids. But the fact of the matter is, guys, that was funny. I mean, come on, you're all like, I don't know if I should laugh at that. It's okay. It's okay. All right. So, but here's the fact of the matter. All right. By and large, we're pretty white. So let me ask you, how do you see and interact with black folk? How about Middle Eastern people? Native American folk? How do you see them? Let's keep asking questions. How about the poor of our community? Do you treat them like your best friend? Do you treat them like your neighbor? How do you interact with them? How do you see them? Do you interact with them? Do you treat them the same way you would the neighbor in your subdivision? I mean, heck, some of you are sitting here going, I don't even interact with the people in my subdivision, right? And I'm saying that's a sermon for another time. How about the waiter in your restaurant? The barista? How do you see them? When we look down upon them and see them as something less than the image bearer that they are because of their status, folks, we're breaking a commandment. Do you see where we're going on this? Jesus is not giving us a lot of wiggle room on this deal. Okay? Let me raise the stakes for us. James chapter 1. When we turn a deaf ear to the suffering of the poor while living in luxury, we may be breaking this commandment. James 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure, and you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Now, am I saying this to make us feel badly because we happen to have a bunch of material possessions and wealth and whatever else, and that's not my goal. I'm just asking, what are you doing with it? I'm a little bit acutely sensitive to this right now, having come back from Nicaragua, where I like shared a meal with folks and they have dirt floors and no running water, no door, and really no prospect of any of that changing before the next time I come. It's 2018, people. Okay? And then I get on a plane, and this is the dark, cold part of my heart here, okay? But I get on a plane, and I'm sitting on a plane listening to a guy talk about how he's going down in the name of Jesus and doing all kinds of amazing things and then blowing up the flight attendant because the sandwich that he brought is no good. And I'm sitting there going, dude, it's a sandwich on an airplane that's going to get you home in like 2 hours. What are we missing here, right? I mean, not only are you on a plane, you have a gal with a smile on her face giving you a sandwich. Are you joking? Anyway, again, issues I got to take care of with the Lord later. But, you know where I'm at in the moment, okay? But the fact of the matter is, if we sit back, though, and we look at the plight of the poor around us, and we do nothing about it, we're breaking this commandment. And I'm not saying that your job is to run out and save and change poverty globally, like by this afternoon. But maybe if God has your path cross the same person over and over again in this town in the same spot, maybe that's on purpose. And maybe there's a play for you. And maybe it'll even involve you sitting on the ground next to them and getting to know their story. I don't know. And for those of you who are going to sit back and go, oh, they're probably there for a reason, or there's probably they're not helpable, or all these things that we, please, would you put that aside for a minute and actually like get into the game? And find out if they're unhelpable for, you know, after the fact, not beforehand. We got to ask ourselves these questions on this deal. Let me push the button one more time, okay? When we're not giving the gospel to those whom God has sent you is also a type of murder. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6. But if the watchman sees a sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. He goes on, and he says, now as for you, son of man, I've appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth, give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, a wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. Folks, church, hear me on this. Straight truth, all right? I understand God's the one who saves. We know that. We trust him in that deal. We understand, too, that there are just millions and millions of unreached people. That's a daunting and overwhelming task, right, when you start to think about it that way. But there are individual people in our lives that have no connection with God through Jesus Christ that are in our circles on purpose. And when we hold back the gospel because of our own agenda, and we hold back the gospel because of our own comforts, we're breaking the commandment. Church, time is short. People need Jesus. And when we hold back the gospel from those whom God has put in our path, we're breaking this commandment. Can you see us? Can you see yourself in this? Can we see ourselves anywhere in this at all? Right? The chasm's not there, right? Every time we do this, there's an attack on the dignity of the Creator God and an attack on the dignity of the one who has been created in his image. Every time. Obedience to the sixth commandment is not just about not killing people. Obedience to the sixth commandment is giving your life for the flourishing of all life. That's what it's in front of us for. That's what it's there to move us. And when the word of God comes forth, negligence has to be off the table. We need to be moved to labor for the greatest possible flourishing for every image bearer there is in this town, in this county, and those people that we come in contact with in life. Now, if you're like me, I hear that, I wrote that, I rewrote that, I wrote that a bunch of times, I tried to rewrite it softer than that. I'm completely guilty on all of this. So what do we do? Where do we go? What's our play on this, right? Because it's pretty overwhelming. We start to see this thing. And so as we deepen our minds and we examine our hearts, let me thirdly encourage us to anchor your hope in life, okay? Anchor your hope in life. How do we do this? Straight truth. We're going to anchor our hope in the source of life, Jesus himself. We have to. Why? Because Jesus is not here looking for our behavior modification. He's not here for our duty or our activism. Doesn't need any of those things. Jesus is after our heart. Jesus takes the commandment and presses through our outward religiosity, and he presses all the way down to the depths of our heart. I want you to see this. I mean, this is why we have to come to him and why we have to come close to him in this moment. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5 for just a minute, let me read a few more verses to you. As he moves on, we work through the anger piece and the name-calling thing this way, the judgmental piece. Verse 23, it says, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you," and this has been echoing with me for the last couple of weeks, "you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent." Thank you, Jesus. I don't know what that does to you guys. That one makes me sit up. You will not get out of there until you pay the last cent. Folks, if we understand and believe what the Bible says, we don't have any cents to pay. Right? So how are we going to get out of there? Right? Where are we going to go on this thing? Let me take us even deeper for a minute to set the stage for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. This will curl your hair as well this morning. "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer." Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Kind of a serious moment. It's so plain. And this morning, every one of us stand condemned. Folks, hear me. Our response this morning is not to justify ourselves. Our response this morning is not to say what I'm doing is not too bad. Our response this morning is not to sit there and work up some kind of bullet point argument of how innocent we really are on this. Our response this morning, based upon what God is saying to us, is to confess our guilt and beg God for his forgiveness. And we can rejoice, because God doesn't leave us in verse 15. He brings verse 16 in, and he just gives us the gospel. And he says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We anchor to Jesus this morning, okay? You could, heap the guilt on yourself this morning of being a murderer or a lawbreaker that way all day long, or you can anchor your heart to Jesus. And we anchor our heart to Jesus, not because he does away with the sixth commandment, but because he fulfills it for us. Okay? We anchor ourselves to Jesus on this because he provides a way of hope for a bunch of lawbreakers like you and me today. There's hope at noon today on this Sunday, church. I mean, we're in a great spot. God had every right to send Jesus to pronounce judgment for being a bunch of image destroyers. He had every right to do that. Man, we've come in, and we've taken something precious that he stamped his image on, and we destroy that thing, and he could have come and destroyed us, and yet he sent his son, the perfect image bearer, right? The perfect image of God, not to take life, but to lay his life down. Isn't that good? There's hope here. He sent his son, the perfect image bearer, to die a death reserved for murderers and for image destroyers, so that we would be released from sin, so that our debts would be paid, so we would no longer be defined and identified as lawbreakers, but we would be set free so we could be law keepers in Christ. Isn't that good? And he goes on and he says this is your response to this amazing sacrifice. He says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for brethren." Husbands, this morning, what does it look like if we lay our lives down in such a way where we set aside our comforts and our preferences for the flourishing of our wife, what changes take place, right? Parents, what does it look like if we set aside our agendas and we set aside our plans, the picture in our minds of the way our family is going to turn out and look? You ever been there, right? If we set aside the pressure to have our family look a certain way, and instead of trying to force that upon our children, rather, we set aside our preferences and our comforts that way, set aside our phones and our perceived needs for you know, whatever that way, and we engage and we commit ourselves to the flourishing of our kids. What does our family look like? Students, what does it look like if you lay down your ambition for success and preference for popularity and status for the benefit and the flourishing of the classmates that you go to school with? What does our school look like? What does our school look like? For employees or employers, if the way you come and interact in your job, if it changes away from you making more money and you moving up the ladder that way, and you in turn take your energies and your work and your commitments and you funnel that back into the flourishing of the company or those people around you, what does your workplace look like? Church, for all of us, what does it look like if we lay down our agenda of like doing the thing that we know God would, you know, I mean, just if we move away from our agendas that we you know, twist Bible scripture to fit into, right? And we commit to the brethren around us for their flourishing. What does our church look like? Church, let's anchor ourselves to the one who could have taken our life, but rather laid down his life for us. Let me finish this way very, very simply this morning, okay? This is what I want you to take home, two words. I want you to choose life, okay? Choose life on this. We come, God did, Jesus did, right? We come and we anchor ourselves to it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 talks about this. Let me finish with this. It says, "See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, okay, that you may live and multiply." You flourish. That's what we're talking about. We're flourishing, okay? Love God, keep his commandments, right? He just got done telling us, lay your life down. You're flourishing. That the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But, he says, if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You're surely not going to flourish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days. Okay? Notice here. What is he telling us to do? Anchor ourselves, right, to the gospel. Anchor ourselves to the source of life, Jesus. Go out, commit yourself, come close on that thing, right? You'll flourish in that moment that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. Church, life has infinite value because God has stamped his image upon it. And then in that moment where God could have come in righteous judgment to wipe us out for destroying that image, he instead came in and laid down his life for us. Got anything to be thankful for today? Let's choose life today, right? Pray with me. Father, I'm pretty overwhelmed this morning. Humbled in awe of the fact that you in your perfect, just your perfectness, your perfect creative being have formed and shaped men and women and boys and girls, and you have stamped your image upon them, each and every one of us. Father, we're convicted today by how often in the noise of our life, the distraction and the dissonance that's there, Father, we start to undervalue life and we miss life and we rank life. And Father, please do a work in our hearts so that we would start to see and believe and treasure and value life the way you do. And Father, as we sit here in our own ways, in our own spots, convicted by the way that we've destroyed the image of your creation, Father, rather than us trying to heap more guilt upon ourselves this morning, help us to turn to the one who has relieved all that guilt by being the perfect image bearer of yours, coming and living that life that we could never live, and dying the death that we should have died, to set us free. Father, to not only set us free from our sins and from our propensity to destroy image, but Father, to turn us loose in freedom to invest in the flourishing of others. So Father, help us to respond this morning anew, to join you for the sake of your name, for the good of the gospel, to see people around us flourish for your great name. Receive good worship from us now, Lord. And we want to tell you we love you because we can. In the name of Jesus, amen.